Well, welcome back to our study of Judges. We are in chapter 1, and we're going to pick right up with verse 20. And as we do, remember we're talking about the possession of the promised land, or the lack thereof. Remember, they did not fully possess all that the Lord told them to. So in verse 20, "And they gave Hebron unto Caleb, as Moses said, and he expelled thence the three sons of Anak."
That's the giants. Okay. Mm-hmm.
"And the children of Benjamin did not drive out the Jebusites that inhabited Jerusalem, but the Jebusites dwelt with the children of Benjamin in Jerusalem unto this day."
They one thing that you have to look at when you're studying anything, follow the context, and you can't just assume that what you read in one chapter, you're going to get the whole picture, okay? And so when you look at, like we just finished Joshua, and when you find out that Joshua did everything he was told to do, he did. And he divided the territory. But then there's 12 tribes. Well, actually, in this case, on the other side, we have 2.5 tribes on one side, and then we have the remainders on the west side. They have the responsibility of driving the enemy out of the territory that's given them. So it's not that Joshua has failed in what God called him to do. He took the territory as a whole to where he did the major battling campaign, okay? Now each individual tribe has to drive the enemy out of the area that they're to occupy. Okay? This is where they failed in driving out all the enemy out of the land. The tribes would defeat the enemy, but when they hit pockets of strength, then they would yield up. Rather than, you can get battle fatigue, okay? And so they get tired of fighting, and they just say, all right, we have them defeated, we rule in the territory, so we'll let them stay in the territory rather than totally driving them out, annihilating them like the Lord told them to do. You're going to find that happened with every one of the tribes, okay? And it specifically states that they didn't drive out certain, such and such people. In this case, the Jebusites, okay?
Do you remember last session we ended with that 19th verse, how Judah, the Lord was with Judah, but they were not able to drive out the inhabitants of the valley because they had chariots of iron. You remember that? The chariots of iron. And as we left class that evening, I couldn't help but think about how we all encounter our own chariots of iron, so to speak, within our own hearts. We have territory within our own heart that we have to submit to the Lord, so to speak. Kingdoms in our own heart that we have to submit to the Lord, whether it be money or friends or a spouse, whatever, that takes precedence in your life over truly following the Lord. And we can come across pressures, chariots of iron, where I don't want to offend, so I'll just go along with what this person says as opposed to following the Lord. Are you understanding what I'm saying here?
We're just going to live in peace.
Right? Yes. So, I know we're talking about territory here, but to me, and I've said it time and time again, this is a living word. And so there are principles embedded in this word for us, even in the conquering of the promised land. So, may our hearts, our spirits, be in tune to hear the Spirit of the Lord as he speaks to your heart tonight and reveal principle to you.
You know, Thomas Jefferson said, "I prefer dangerous liberty over peaceful slavery." And we've got to have that mindset. I mean, if you're going to walk in liberty, then you're going to have to engage the enemy who's trying to take your liberty away from you. You understand? Now, here's an amazing thing about this, and you've got to keep this in mind as we go along, is here they're saying, well, the Jebusites are too strong for us here in the valley. They have these chariots of iron. Yet we're going to move along when we get into these individual judges and find how one defeated 600 with a stick. Okay? And so instead of looking at what the enemy has, you have to understand that you do what you can with what you have, and you let God get into that stick. Look what happened when God got into the rod of Moses.
Yeah,
it became the rod of God, which was powerful. Well, you got to let God get into those things, and then you see the supernatural take place to where naturally it looks like it couldn't. So they're looking at it from a natural perspective rather than looking to God on a strategy of how to overcome these iron chariots. And we have to do that in our personal lives. When there's things, when it looks like we hit a wall, we can't get through the wall, then we get the counsel of God, led by the Spirit, and the Spirit will get us through the wall. Okay.
We had a profound message brought before us last week, I suppose. God is supernatural. God is super, combined with us, natural man. Two working together produce supernatural results. Super, God, man, natural. Put them together and you get supernatural. God needs this physical body operating on earth. That used to be a foreign concept to me. I used to not be able to grasp hold of that. But he uses this physical body on earth to operate. This is the legal vehicle, you understand, on earth for him to accomplish his will. So may we combine with the supernatural to produce the supernatural with him.
Then we're cooperating with God, not expecting God to do it for us. God's not expecting us to do what we don't have the power to do. But when you get the power of God working with the ability of man that God put on earth and gave the ability to, then you get supernatural results. And honestly, to occupy the land, what Joshua did in under his leadership, this was supernatural.
Yes.
And it is amazing how you can see God work in such a powerful way in you getting into the land, you're occupying the land, but then you hit certain pockets and you lose heart. Well, he did it there, but I don't guess he can do it here, so we'll just go ahead and run the white flag up the pole or whatever. And you never give up. You never give up. Only one you want to surrender to is the Lord. Never surrender to the enemy. You surrender to the Lord.
You know, God had told the Israelites that he had already given them the territory. So the only thing they needed to do was to cooperate with him. Right? Just cooperate with him. You know, we're in the same boat too. We have our own spiritual promised land that is ours for the taking. We just need to cooperate with the Lord. Amen. I was telling Pete today and Kenzie, I was so excited because I was thinking about the covenant that the Israelites have with God. And basically, it can be summed up this way. I'll be your God, and I'll be a God to you. I'll be your God, the one that you worship, the one that you obey, the one that you adhere to my commandments. You keep your eyes focused on me. I'll be your God. And then the other side is God's. I'll be a God to you. I'll provide for you. I'll protect you. I'll be with you when you take this promised land. Don't take your eyes off of me. We're in the same boat, you understand. We get into trouble, and the iron chariots look massive when we get our eyes off God. There's so much we can learn from this book of Judges in the Old Testament. Amen?
Our problems, we're programmed to think naturally.
Yes.
And so, it's amazing how when a situation comes up, you see the worst side of it. You see the I can'ts rather than the I can's. But if you're being led by the Spirit of God, you're not thinking about the I can'ts. You're not looking at it from a natural perspective. You look at it from a spiritual perspective. Naturally speaking, I could not see this college existing. So you don't look at it naturally. You just do what the Lord tells you to do, and it's amazing just somehow it works. You can't explain it. If you had to write it all out, you wouldn't know how to do it. All you know is one step led to another step, to another step, to another step, and then you say, look what God has done. You understand? And that's how our lives are to be lived. The just live by faith, not by sight. These Israelites were living by sight rather than by faith. This is the reason they didn't drive the enemy out of the land. So let's learn from it and drive the enemy out, okay?
Okay. Verse 22.
Well, let me define your enemy.
Yes, sir.
Anyone that's not in agreement with God. Mm. I don't care if they've been in church 50 years and hadn't missed a service. It's those that are following the Spirit of God, staying in agreement with the Word of God, staying in agreement with the Holy Spirit. That's who you want to work with, unite with. Get your eyes on them. Get your eyes off of this other stuff that's going on. Don't try to be friends with everybody. God's not a friend of the world. And He says if you're a friend of the world, you're not a friend of God. If you love the world, you hate God. You can't love the world and love God. I mean, they're diametrically opposed. As a matter of fact, in the 8th chapter of Romans, where the King James uses enmity, it's actually hostility. The carnality, the flesh, is hostile toward God. And then later on, he talks about how the King James Version says the flesh lusts against the spirit and the spirit lusts against the flesh. Well, the spirit doesn't lust. There's longings. What the spirit desires is opposite of what the flesh desires. You understand? The flesh longs for the things of the world, carnality, looking for what can please this natural man. The spirit is looking at what can please God. And if you're truly born again, your spirit on the inside of you should be crying out on pleasing God, drawing near to God. But if you look at the 7th chapter of Romans, Paul shows you the dilemma that the natural man is in. Even though he believes in God, he's following the flesh. He says, what I want to do, I don't. What I don't want to do, I do. But thank God he gives us an answer. Don't walk in the flesh. At Romans 8:1, walk in the Spirit. And if you walk in the Spirit, you don't fulfill the lust of the flesh. If you walk in the Spirit, there's no condemnation. You know, people walk around, don't even know if I don't know if God loves me, if He doesn't love me. I don't know if I'm going to go to heaven or hell. All this kind of stuff. I can't relate to that. You understand? Does the Spirit of God live on the inside of you? Then God's in me. You with me? We're one with God. It's an eternal relationship that we have. Just don't abandon God. Don't turn around and walk away from the one who saved you. You understand, you don't lose salvation, but you can reject salvation. But as long as you believe in God and following God, you're eternally secure. You got that? I didn't say once saved, always saved, so don't you even go there with me. As long as you're following God, he who endures to the end. Okay? So we keep it all in context. All right? Don't think about iron chariots. And think about what you can't do. Do what you can do. That's all God requires of you. Do what you can. You didn't did it this time? Regroup. You ever had to do something over? Of course. I think if you've been alive and done anything, you've had to do some things over. We may not get it right the first time, okay? But regroup. All right, what did I do wrong? Lord, I need a strategy. I failed trying to do it naturally. So I need the wisdom of God in this. Give me a battle plan. Give me a strategy. That's how you defeat the iron chariots, okay? You look to him instead of you. Don't try to reason it out. Listen to the Spirit of God.
But if you are self-centered, self-preservation is going to be at the top of your list.
That's your defeat.
Mm-hmm. And when it gets right down to it, if you're focused on preserving self, you're trying to hold on to the flesh instead of putting that to death. And you know what that leads to? It just leads to compromise.
I don't know why we haven't gotten the message yet that we're to crucify the flesh, that we're to reckon ourselves dead to the flesh, that we're to mortify the deeds the body wants to do, that type. You understand? Why haven't we gotten that message? What is he saying? Stop looking at the flesh. Listen to the Spirit. The flesh will lead you astray and make you think you're doing right. Right?
Yes, sir.
All right, 22? We covered those iron truths.
Okay. I think so. Verse 22? Thank you. In the house of Joseph, they also went up against Bethel, and the Lord was with them. And the house of Joseph sent to descry Bethel. Now the name of the city before was Luz. And the spies saw a man come forth out of the city, and they said unto him, Show us, we pray thee, the entrance into the city, and we will show thee mercy. And when he showed them the entrance into the city, they smote the city with the edge of the sword. But they let go the man and all his family. And the man went into the land of the Hittites, and built a city, and called the name thereof Luz, which is the name thereof unto this day.
Okay, so the house of Joseph, they go, and do you guys use the word descry?
No.
Is that in your vocabulary? Okay, it simply means observe, okay. I thought, what in the world is descry? I don't use that word. It must come out of England or something, you know. But anyway, if you look at it, it's just dealing with they're looking, they're observing. Or we could call it they're spying or whatever, okay? And so that's what it means. And so they're looking, what are they doing? They're trying to get a strategy of how we're going to defeat these people. And so they see a man that is an inhabitant of that place who he knows the city, you understand? So they're cutting a deal with him, okay? You show us how to get in, and we'll show you mercy. He did, and they did. They kept the word to him, and they took the city. And then the guy goes out and builds his own, okay?
Verse 27. Neither did Manasseh drive out the inhabitants of Bethshean in her towns, and Taanak in her towns, nor the inhabitants of Dor in her towns, nor the inhabitants of Ibleam in her towns, nor the inhabitants of Megiddo in her towns, but the Canaanites would dwell in that land. And it came to pass when Israel was strong that they put the Canaanites to tribute and did not utterly drive them out.
Okay, can you see this? Now, we started out with Joseph. Now, we know Joseph had two portions. Remember?
Mm-hmm.
Ephraim and Manasseh. Okay? So, first off, we're talking about, we see he's breaking it down with Manasseh, and he says Manasseh did not drive these people out. Right? They took territory. They took land. I mean, they had land. They occupied that land. They built those cities. They lived there. You understand? But they didn't drive the enemy out. They chose to cohabit with the enemy. All right. Now look at the next son. Look at Ephraim here. This is still Joseph.
Mm-hmm. Neither did Ephraim drive out the Canaanites that dwelt in Jezer, but the Canaanites dwelt in Jezer among them.
So they didn't drive the enemy out. And this is what happens so often. You know, you see this and you hear it on a regular basis. Negotiating, compromising. You never compromise with the enemy, and you definitely don't negotiate with the enemy. When God has told you to destroy the enemy, there is no terms of negotiation. You obey God, and you destroy the enemy. You don't compromise, well, you know, they're not all that bad. And this is what's wrong with the church today. The church is compromised. Well, you know, a little bit here, a little bit there. It'll be all right. You know, besides that, if we can get them in here, maybe we can teach them. And you don't teach sin. You drive it out. You understand? You don't open your door and let the devil run the church. But that's what's happened to the modern-day church. And it came in the form of religion. You understand? And religion, this modern-day religion, all these denominations, that is not God. It's not God at all. It's systems of the world. It's the kingdom of God is established in the hearts of men, and it's not God wanting you to follow an organization. God wants you to follow a person. We're to be disciples of Jesus, not disciples of organizations. You understand? You're not to be a disciple of this church. You're not to be a disciple of a man. You're to be disciples of Jesus. You understand? And so you have to stay focused to where you're not compromising. Heather was talking about it earlier, you know, with the iron chariots, and it could be this, it could be that. You have to take a stand in your own house. You understand?
Mm-hmm.
That I will serve God. If nobody in the house does, I will. I am not compromising to keep peace in the house. Jesus said, "Do you think I came to bring peace on earth?" He said, "I came to bring a sword to the house. I'm going to divide the house. You'll have two against three, three against two." What is the sword? It's the Word of God. The Word of God divides because people don't want truth. But there is a remnant, thank God, that wants truth. So if you stand for truth and the others aren't, there's a dividing in the house. So are you going to compromise truth to keep peace? Absolutely not. You shouldn't. No, you stay with God. You follow God. I like what Joshua said. If for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord. I'm going to lead you to the Lord. And if you want to be renegade and go the other way, you're going to go without me. Two can't walk together unless they agree. You can start out together. But when you have this goal and you have this goal, the closer you get to the goals, the farther apart you get. You understand? So if your goal is to follow Jesus with all your heart, then you can't walk with somebody who's not wanting to follow Jesus with all their heart. You're going to get farther apart. It's not because you're trying to, but you have to make a choice. Am I going to compromise? Or am I going to stay with the Lord? You understand? We all have to make that choice. I guarantee you, everyone will have to make that choice. You make it with your spouse, you make it with your children, you make it with your parents. I'm going this way because that's where the Lord is leading me. You understand? I would like for you to go with me. But in order to go with me, you're going to have to be in agreement with the Word of God. You're going to have to be in agreement with God, what God is saying. And if you're not in agreement with what God's saying, then we don't have something in common here that we need. And that's our focus on the Lord. That's why we tell any couple that's getting married, put God first. You put God first. If both of you keep your eyes on the Lord, you can work through other problems. And you're going to have problems. That's a fact of life. You understand? But you can work through those things if you keep your eyes on the Lord. Okay? Get the enemy out and get just no compromise. And I'm not talking about, you know, it's been said to me, you know, how is it you're right and everybody else is wrong? Now, I have a real good answer for you. Check me out with the Word of God. It's not a fact, am I right, am I wrong? Is what I'm teaching, what I'm saying, in agreement with the Word of God? If it's in agreement with the Word of God, God is right. And if you don't agree with it, you are wrong. And Pete's out of the scenario. You understand? It's a fact of agreeing with God. And that's what we're trying to get across to people. Become a disciple of Jesus. Stand on your own two feet. Quit trying to hold hands with the world. Quit trying to compromise. Well, I'm going to hold the world. I'm going to hold on to God. No. Somewhere along the line, you're going to make a choice. Either to get closer to God or farther away from God. Okay.
I know which way I want to go.
Okay.
All right, verse 30. Neither did Zebulun drive out the inhabitants of Kitron, nor the inhabitants of Nahola, but the Canaanites dwelt among them and became tributaries.
Note this. Judah didn't drive out. Manasseh didn't drive them out. Ephraim didn't drive them out. Zebulun didn't drive them out. See, he's going down the line and naming you every one of these tribes. So it's not just that I said, I want you to see it. It's written. Mm-hmm. They didn't drive them out. Then the next one.
Neither did Asher drive out the inhabitants of Akko, nor the inhabitants of Zidon, nor of Aleb, nor Akzib, nor Helab, nor Aphek, nor Rehob.
Note, they left a lot of people in the land.
They did.
Go ahead.
But the Asherites dwelt among the Canaanites, the inhabitants of the land, for they did not drive them out.
So here Asher didn't drive them out. See, they're willing to cohabit with the enemy. Now, I think about what Paul wrote to the Corinthians. What fellowship does light have with darkness? What fellowship does a believer have with an unbeliever? What fellowship does God have with the devil? And the bottom line is, they're fellowshipping, they're in agreement with people. Well, we'll just let you stay here. that are opposed to them. They don't think like they think, so they don't act like they act. Oh, you may be powerful enough with your army to keep it suppressed, but you always have the problem. The only way you get rid of the problem is drive it out. You can't get rid of the problem working with the symptom. You've got to go to the root. It has to be dug up by the root. You want to stop the action, get the root out. You understand? Now think about, you know, what's going on in the world today with drugs. You can arrest 10,000 guys out here using little bits of drugs. You're not going to stop the drug. You got to go for the cartel. You got to take it out. You got to take the manufacturer out. You want to stop it out here? Take the manufacturer out. Go for the big guys. Oh, but they're too powerful. That's the one you want to go after. Get your strategy. Go after the big guy. Quit being chicken. And don't be stupid, but don't be chicken. You follow me? Same way, it's a spiritual principle. You understand? It's a spiritual principle. Go in and dig that problem out. But you're in a society today that doesn't like to fight. Well, let's just coexist. That's just not in my DNA. I was taught to hate communism, not cohabit with communism. You understand, communism is anti-God, anti-Christ. No, you hate that. It's not the people. It's the systems that you hate. And if the people are married to the system, then you have to do with the people whatever you have to do. You understand? That's why our nation has been in various wars over the years, fighting against an ungodly control and helping other countries to keep from coming under that ungodly control. People talk about war and all this stuff. They don't know nothing about war. They don't have a clue. You don't get me started on that.
Naphtali?
Hmm?
Verse 33?
Fill me out.
Okay. Neither did Naphtali drive out the inhabitants of Beth-Shemesh, nor the inhabitants of Bethanath, but he dwelt among the Canaanites and the inhabitants of the land. Nevertheless, the inhabitants of Beth-Shemesh and of Beth-Anath became tributaries unto them. And the Amorites forced the children of Dan into the mountain, for they would not suffer them to come down to the valley.
Now look at this. Dan, instead of driving the enemy out, he let the enemy keep him from taking the territory, all the territory that was given to him. Well, we'll settle up here in the mountains and y'all can have that. You know, I give that up. I'm telling you, there's a spiritual principle in all this, and you've got to learn that. And I'm not a violent person by no stretch of the imagination, but I can tell you right now, I am not a passive person by no stretch of the imagination. Okay? And when there is a cause, you rise up. You understand? You rise up. You don't wait for somebody to come looking for you and try to coax you into doing something. You do what's right because it's right, not because somebody's trying to make you do what's right. I didn't get drafted. I joined. And I thought that was the right thing to do. Now, I'll tell you something else. You can call me stupid or whatever. I volunteered for Vietnam. I put it on my dream sheet. If you've ever been in the military and you know what that is, okay? Where do you want your overseas duty? Vietnam. I feel like there's a cause, even though the war may be on a stupid war. But what about the people over there? What about the people, the girls getting raped at 12 years old and people, communists coming in at night and killing them? So what do you, well, that's your problem. That's not my problem. No, it's an anti-God mentality. You see, you take your stand against that. Okay? All right, break. You're going to get a break here, so I'll get off of this bandwagon, okay?
I'll say this. There are things worth fighting for. That is not just a saying. There is truth to that. We have to press into the kingdom of God. That means there are things that we have to take charge of. We have to take control. We have to set our foot down that this is a priority and this is what I will do. I will listen to what God has told me to do. I will not obey you if it is in disobedience to God. There are things worth fighting for. Aren't you glad that Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane pressed through that thing?
Yeah.
Not my will, but your will be done. He had to fight through that. Who for the joy set before him endured the cross. You understand? He's not asking us to do something he didn't do for us. And so we're talking about war. We're talking about standing your ground on things. But you have to stand your ground for Jesus. You have to stand your ground for the Word of God. And the problem is it is so easy just to submit or to succumb to evil or things that are anti-God. We like to call it something else like mama or my husband or my wife or my children or I've got a dance recital or there's a ball game here or I've got this, this, and this. But we need to start seeing it for what it is. What has God told you to do? Am I willing to fight for that, to press through any opposition that's coming against me that's telling me not to do it? This is not something that is just something Paul had to go through or the other apostles we read about. You and I do this as well, but are we willing to fight for it? There are things worth fighting for.
Get that Caleb spirit. You understand? Get the Caleb spirit. I think I have a Caleb spirit. When we come back from the break, I'm going to talk about that. Is there not a cause?
Is there not a cause? Yes, there is.